Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God. Good afternoon, and welcome to this weekly edition of Is This the Church with our dear sister AJ. Well, she's already in studio, and we are set to go. But as you know, as is customary around here, I'd like to make a few announcements before we bring Sister AJ on. Well, if you've been looking for Sister Marie, you know that she's been on vacation. She got in late yesterday, sometime yesterday she got in. And Sister Marie has such a great time on vacation that she needs a vacation from vacation. So, and listen, you know, when you go out and have a great vacation, you have so much fun and you do so many things that you're so tired when you get home. So next week she's going to do two shows in order to catch up and make up for this week. So we thank God that Sister Marie has some time to get away, to smell the fresh air, to get some sun, you know, to just go out and enjoy herself with her family and just have a great, great time. But we get to have her back next week. And so let's continue to pray that she would rest. And as she's resting, the Lord will be talking to her about what she's going to be talking about to us when we get back together next week. Also, my brothers and sisters, I have an update on Sister Elena. My wife and I spoke to her last week. I think it was last week Friday. Yes, last week Friday, while we dropped off the kids at a youth group, my wife and I were sitting in the car, and we had a chance to call Sister Elena and see how she's doing. And we've got to say she is recovering nicely. She shared with us that the first 2 weeks were hard, but now her body's getting back to normal. That said, she's still in a lengthy recovery. She's got six more weeks to go of a lengthy recovery. So let's keep Sister Elena in prayer. And finally, if you're in need of prayer, send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. We promise to pray for you and to keep all prayer requests confidential. Well, without any further ado, let me bring on Sister AJ. Sister AJ, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good. How are you doing, brother?
I'm doing well. Thank God for that. We are going to be having some rain this week, but other than that, everything's good. And I'm looking forward to today's broadcast. I know that the series done by Dallas Jenkins and the series done by Joel Osteen, and of course Dallas Jenkins has a little bit more hands on. He is basically the creator, the writer, you know. But both series are poisonous. They're very,
right.
You know, they're poison. They're poison. However, picking apart Dallas Jenkins' series is a little bit more interesting than picking apart the Joel Osteen series, because there you had some really stupid, very stupid talking heads. And, you know, and the actors in that series left nothing to be desired, right? I mean, it was just, the script was bad, the acting was bad, the presentation was bad, the talking heads were bad. That was just bad. At least this series by Dallas Jenkins is a little bit more entertaining, and that's the dangerous part about it, is that
right.
It is entertaining and it'll draw you in, and before you know it, it's poisoned your mind.
Right, it's giving you different ideas about the Lord than what are outlined in Scripture. About
correct,
him.
Correct, absolutely. So, looking forward to today's show, and I have a quote here. I want to read this. I found it interesting. I find that this quote lines up beautifully with the two series you've been doing. The quote comes from a scholar by the name of Herbert Locklear. He is famous for the encyclopedic. He did a Zondervan printed like 22 or 23 of his books called All the Whatever of the Bible. So you have All the Men of the Bible by Herbert Locklear, All the Parables of the Bible, All the Women of the Bible, All the Angels of the Bible. So he's famous for that, you know, all of the occupations in the Bible, all the kinds of jobs you can have in the Bible. I mean, it's an encyclopedic work, right? All the prayers of the Bible. And you can still find that set relatively cheap. And it's a great set to have. So he's known for that series. But I have one of his other books, which is not part of that series. And it's called Satan, His Person and Power. It was also published by Zondervan in 1970. And I found this quote interesting because I was doing research for something else and I stumbled upon this. And let me read it to you. It's on page 71. And he's talking about modern-day preachers like Joel Osteen and Dallas Jenkins who try to make, you know, Jesus more palatable, right?
Okay.
Okay. So now remember, this was published in 1970. He writes on page 71, by modernism, Satan has succeeded in robbing the church of her power in the world. With a humanized Christ, now notice the language he's using, with a humanized Christ, a mutilated Bible, and a glorified self, modernism is bankrupt. So what you pointed out in this series is that they're trying to make Jesus more human.
Yes.
They are making it more relatable. Right, so this jumped out at me. And, of course, he says, with a humanized Christ, a mutilated Bible, which is what Jenkins is doing to this series here,
mm-hmm.
and a glorified self, which is what Joel Osteen does every Sunday, modernism
right.
is bankrupt. Nothing can damn evangelism like modernism. And Satan knows that. Hence, his untiring efforts to create an ever-increasing army of false teachers.
Wow.
So nothing can damn...
That's spot on with what we're doing.
I said, wow, this guy wrote this in 1970. This is so prophetic.
Uh-huh.
I got to read this. I got to share this with my sister. Because, Mr. Jenkins is trying to evangelize people.
Yes.
Right? I mean, through his
series.
He
claims
he's not,
but he is. He's in his ways trying to share the quote-unquote gospel or trying to share Jesus. He says Jesus more than he says the gospel. And that's interesting, too.
Sure. Absolutely. Yeah, because when you just mentioned Jesus, you are trying to make a Jesus
like,
of your own creation.
That?
Right. You're trying to make
That's
a Jesus
right.
of your own creation rather than letting the gospel tell us who Jesus is. And he doesn't
That's
want
right.
the gospel. He doesn't want, you see, he's trying to make his own Jesus. So I read that and I said, wow. I said, wow, that's what Sister AJ's been talking about now. This is part number 17 here.
And even though Joel Osteen, in more obvious ways, because he's Word of Faith, elevates man, Dallas is doing it as well, just in a different fashion. You know, he's doing what Paul talked about in Romans, where he's turning the glory of God into a corruptible flesh, how he put that. He's making God, elevating the creation above the creator, which is man.
Right.
You know,
right.
He's being human. Jesus' humanity is emphasized more. And even though Jesus did go on human flesh, you pointed this out even when we were working with Joel Osteen's documentary, is that Jesus' humanity is different than ours.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And again, these, like the quote says, this is why Satan is untiring in producing false teachers.
Right.
Like a Joel Osteen and like a Dallas Jenkins. These guys are false teachers.
Right. Exactly.
And notice how they come. Listen, they don't come. These two guys, they don't come at you like Sun Young Moon did.
Right.
Right? Sun
or
Young
like
Moon
David
came.
Koresh or even Jim Jones.
Correct. These guys are smiling. They're hugging you. I love you, my brother. I love you, my sister. We're one big happy family. You see, but they're false teachers.
Mm-hmm. Right. You don't see the fangs until it's too late, but they're actually ravenous wolves and not sheep.
Right.
And it's hard to say that about Job because he just comes across so nice, you know, or even other pastors we may have known that we know they're teaching false doctrine, but they were so nice.
Right.
And you hate to think of them as wolves.
Right. But that's what they are. That's what these people are. They're dangerous.
They're
extremely dangerous.
But that's how the devil does. He comes in disguise. I doubt very seriously if he looks like he's red with horns and a forked tail and humps. He probably doesn't look like that.
Listen, the Bible says that when he presents himself to us in a manner to deceive, he transforms himself into an angel of light. Because
right.
that's more palatable, right? That's more, that, you know, we let our guard down when we see, because we're expecting, like you said, someone with a, you know, red, you know, cloven hooves, horns.
A grotesque appearance.
Correct. But now he comes, you know, and he's your best friend. He's Pastor Joel. He comes, Pastor Joel, that never hurts your feelings. Pastor Joel, you know, just loves on you and cheers you on. Pastor Joel is a coach in the Lord Jesus, and he just wants to, you know, wants you to go through the finish line and achieve.
What's best for you.
Right, 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 right. Well, what's best for me is the truth. That's what's best for me.
Right. Joel Osteen is loving and cheering people straight to hell.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
All right. But that quote is an excellent introduction for the first audio. And as you said, we've been reviewing this series by Dallas Jenkins, The Chosen, which is another dramatization on the life of Jesus and the apostles, mainly looking at it through the eyes of those he impacted is how they describe it in the series. And this is a multi-seasonal series, and we began looking at episode one from season one last week, and we finished that up. So this week we're going to move into the next one. But before we do, the first audio will go very nicely with that quote, because I found this video and I thought I wanted to share it with you because it's Dallas and his panel of expert consultants that he's been working with describing or answering the question, is it right to add stories to the Bible, or somehow that video goes. And that's the first audio. It's about a little under 6 minutes, I think. So if you have no further comments, we can go ahead and listen to how Dallas and his panel answer that question.
Okay. Now, I see one guy here in the picture. One guy has a collar. He looks like a priest. Is that a Roman Catholic priest? Okay. And the other two people, they look, you know, they're dressed. They don't have a collar.
One is an evangelical, and the guy with the hat on is a Jew.
Okay. I see. Okay. All right. So you got a Jew. You got a Roman Catholic, and you have a
sounds like the setup for a joke, but
right, exactly. Okay, here it is. Any particular place where you want me to stop it?
From the beginning, it's only about 6 minutes.
All right, here we have a embedded commercial from Patriot Survival Food. So let me get that out the way. All right, here we go.
You're certainly not attempting to add another book to the Bible.
Okay, so that's, I guess, the evangelical saying or asserting that Dallas Alice Jenkins is not trying to add another book to the Bible. And the question that pops up on the screen is it okay to add to the Bible?
Right.
Okay, that's what comes up on the screen. All right.
Dr. Hoffman, as you know, in the evangelical world, we're very focused on the words and the literalness of Scripture. We tend to err on the side of the literary and the literal. And I've heard from people who, when they hear about the show, say, well, Revelation says to not add to Scripture. And so we are uncomfortable with the fact that you are adding to Scripture. And Father Duffy may be okay with imagination, but there's no need for it because you have the Bible, and I'm just going to stick to the Bible. Why is it okay, if it is, to ignore what John said in the book of Revelation?
Let me answer that before the guy attempts to answer it. We know that command not to add to the book and not to take away from the book is specific to the book of Revelation. That is specific to the book of Revelation. In other words, the Lord is not telling John in that instance, when I say this, it doesn't mean, you know, don't add to Galatians or don't add to Ephesians or don't add to Corinthians. In the context, the Lord is telling him, don't add to this specific book, to these visions that I've given you. Don't elaborate on them. Don't expand on it. Don't add your own ideas, your own comments to that particular series of visions. We know that from the context. However, since the Bible is Holy Ghost inspired and every word that was written down was handpicked by the Holy Spirit, we also know that we cannot edit the words of the Holy Spirit. We can, in other words, I can't say, well, I don't like this, what the Holy Spirit wrote down, so I'm going to white it out in my own mind and in my own Bible.
Uh-huh.
And at the same time, I can add to the text things that God didn't say, right? That just goes to the authorship of the Holy Spirit. So first is we know that that specific command is specifically for the book of Revelation, right? That's a scholarly fact. We know that. But secondly, we know that the Holy Spirit picked every word that was ever written down as he was moving men to write the Bible, okay? Now,
right.
Thirdly, the third thing that we ought to take into consideration is the science or the practice of bringing the exposition of the Word of God, meaning that I'm only to take out what's in the text. I'm not supposed to put, in other words, I'm to exegete and not eisegete, right?
Right.
Right? I'm only supposed to take out, when I speak to a congregation, I can only share with them what's in the text. I cannot insert my own, so that would be the third rule. The
mm-hmm.
third rule, that I can only take out what's there and not put, so if you only take out, you're not adding, and if you're not eisegeting, if you're not eisegeting, you're not adding, and if you're taking out, you're not deleting. So you see, so let's see how this guy answers this.
But I have one more question then. So are
right.
you saying in reference to that verse in Revelation that it's a specific application to it first? And because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that means it can also have a general application as well?
Well, I would prefer to say this. I would prefer to say that it has that binding application to the book of Revelation, right?
Right.
I would argue in a debate. If I was debating anybody, I would say this text applies in this context. Jesus is speaking to John, and he's telling him, don't add to the series of visions that I've given you, and don't take away.
Right.
Because there's a lot of things, that, you know, with all those visions and what John saw, he could start adding his own commentary, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we would see in John's case how futile that is, because in the book of Revelation, there are many times when he's confused, and there are times when he's even crying. And
right.
The angel says to him, or the elder says to him, look, this is the meaning of the text. This way you're no longer confused, and stop crying, because this is going to be the outcome. So for me, so there's danger when I, as a human being, try to add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God. And that's specifically binding to Revelation. However, knowing how we got the Bible, we got the Bible says all Scripture is given by what? By inspiration of God. It's
right.
God breathed. So how can I take, I'll give you an example. When I wrote the book, First Fruit She-Wolf, right, of the book
right.
on Paula White, I gave it to the person who was the person who was going to publish it, and the person who was going to publish, I can't remember what the name of the little publishing house was. Anyway, so the person sent me the manuscript back, and they had a bunch of stuff crossed out, and they said to me, we don't like this language. You have to change it.
Mm-hmm.
So I told the person, I'm not changing a single thing. That's the way I wrote it. That is a deal breaker for me. So the person published
mm-hmm.
it. Anyway. So I had to take a stand and say, no, you're not taking out one word. You're not crossing, because they said it was, my manuscript was mutilated.
Wow.
I was offended. I said, no. I said, no way. I said, you're not touching this manuscript. This is the way, and they didn't like the tough language that I was using. Pretty much like the title of the other book, Jackass Church
the
Bishop.
Jackass
People,
Bishop.
Yeah, they don't want me using jackass. I said, no. No, this is it. So can you imagine me or you or anybody trying to go into the Bible and editing what the Holy Spirit purposed
mm-hmm.
to write? Right? To add or take away and, no, rewrite this and think about writing it differently or phrasing it. Can you imagine me, puny me, mental midget me, trying to tell the Holy Spirit? It's insulting.
Yeah, all right.
Right? So that would be my second argument, that I dare not touch anything that the Holy Spirit has inspired. My third argument
right.
is that
okay.
as a minister who rightly divides the word, I'm only to take out what's in the text and not assume my own ideas into the text. Exegeting
okay.
means taking out what's there. Eisegeting means putting in what I wanted to say. I can't do that. You
gotcha.
See? So, uh-huh. so that's how I would argue, you know, and that's it, and that's what these guys are doing. So let's see what this guy says here. Now, of course, listen, I would also have to assume that if Jesus says that about Revelation, I'm pretty sure he doesn't want us also to touch Genesis.
Right.
Or
he
Exodus.
Doesn't want changing anything that he said.
Right. I would. Right. Right. To me, if he's telling me that about Revelation, and it's all of it is scripture, if that's how I'm to handle Revelation, then I'm also to handle Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and all the way. I'm to handle all those in the same manner because they're all God-breathed.
Exactly.
So that's how I would approach it. Okay. So let's see what the guy's answer is.
And add to some of these stories with some backstory.
Well, you're certainly not attempting to add another book to the Bible.
100% correct.
Yeah, and the people who only want to read the Bible won't be watching this series.
Right.
So you don't have to worry about those kind of complaints.
Right.
Wow.
Well, I only want to read the Bible. What else are we supposed to read? But
you know,
it's like semantics, where he's saying in the technical sense of it, oh, well, you're certainly not trying to add another book to the Bible. Well, no, not technically.
Well, in my look, the way I look at it, right, because I'm an originalist, right? You're an originalist. If you're giving me the soppy story that Matthew is an effeminate tax collector, because that's what I saw him. I saw him last week as an effeminate, a tax collector. Right? I mean,
right.
And where do I get that from the Gospels?
Nowhere.
The fact that Nicodemus was a traveling exorcist and, you know,
teacher of teachers.
No, this is ridiculous. So, this is you. Look, what's the difference between accepting this and accepting the gospel and the apocryphal gospel of Nicodemus? What's the difference? Those people took freedoms. They took liberties. Right?
That's true.
I mean, that's what they did. So what's the difference?
None.
I mean, Fred Price preached a sermon about Jesus going down into hell, and he, Fred Price was talking about how the demons had him, you know,
and being tortured down there.
Right. And you say, wow, oh man, I never knew that, Dr. Price. I never. Wow, that's not in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It's nowhere in the Bible. So he added to the text. And the moment you start doing that, we're in trouble. And again, think about this. One of the main tenets of sound theology, when you look at the doctrine of Scripture, is the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency. We don't need to add our opinions. What God put there is sufficient enough.
Right.
It's sufficient to save my soul, to make me holy, right? To transform me and make me into a follower. I don't need these little backstories.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not, you know, I'm not soap opera addicted. I don't need that stuff. I just need the Gospels. And so for this guy to say you're not adding, yes, you are. Because how many people in those Bible studies that they're using this for are going to think that that was really Matthew?
A whole lot.
A whole lot. A whole lot of people are going to think that that's the way Nicodemus was. A whole lot of people are going to think that's...
Or what they showed about Andrew and Simon.
Peter.
You know, that they were... Right, that Peter was a hustler that would do anything to get his ends.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, no, you are adding. You are adding. And don't ask the Jews. I mean, the Jews, how many rabbinical legends do the Jews have about Elijah and Elisha? You can't trust the Jews. You can't trust them.
And I don't know what set of Judaism this guy is in. So,
and as far as a Catholic, first of all, no true Jewish. When you talk about a conservative Jew, a conservative would not be sitting at that table. Why? Because they reject Christ as Messiah.
Right. Maybe
so
he's
what you
a
have
so-called
there,
messianic Jew. Maybe. But even I wonder about.
Right. What you have there maybe is a liberal Jew. See, a liberal Jew. And then you're asking a priest? A priest?
and not to mention the connection with the Mormons already, so.
Please. All right. So let's see. Let's see what they have to say. This is very interesting. I got to tell you, this is interesting.
to ignore what John said in the book of Revelation and add to some of these stories with some backstory.
Well, you're certainly not attempting to add another book to the Bible.
100% correct.
Yeah, and the people who only want to read the Bible won't be watching this series.
Right.
So you don't have to worry about those kind of complaints.
Right.
Yeah, I actually think that evangelicals' desire to honor the Word of God it's got pluses and minuses. The strength, of course, is they're trying to avoid errors that we've seen happen in church history, where things do get added to Scripture, where doctrines are added to Scripture that actually distracts from the truth that God gave us in written form. Unfortunately, the pendulum swings to the point where now they're almost worshiping the Bible instead of the God who gave them the Bible.
This is baloney. This evangelical, if I was that, I would take them to the woodshed right there.
We're worshiping the Bible instead of the God who made the Bible, but
can I read something real quick?
I would answer that with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And I'm going to drop down to the point of it, the gist of it for me, as far as what this guy is saying, to verse 14, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So when he's saying you just worship in the Bible instead of the God that made the Bible, but wait a minute. The Word was God, right?
Right.
Am I misunderstanding this?
No, you're not. You're not misunderstanding it. But I get where he's coming from because this
or,
is a,
or we
this
get
is,
too much into the ink and the paper, the actual physical Bible.
The new argument is that we love more the letter of the Bible than the one who wrote the Bible.
Okay.
But this is why the Bereans were checking the letter of the Bible when Paul was preaching.
Right?
I mean, when Paul preached, they said, "Okay, we'll be back tomorrow because tonight we're gonna go match what you said to the scriptures."
Right.
And then
the letter is the standard by which we measure what's true and what isn't.
Right. See, these same people will call the Bible the canon of Scripture. Well, what's a canon? It doesn't shoot cannonballs. The word canon means ruler.
Right.
It means ruler, right? So we measure everything by the canon of Scripture. So if now the canon of Scripture becomes the Chosen series, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble.
Right. Or you're looking at the canon of Scripture through the lens of the Chosen series, which can give you a different way of looking at it.
Correct. And he's got these guys here. Look, these guys are bought and paid to justify what he's done.
They're yes men.
Exactly. They're here. They're like that pastor that Kanye West had, that Adam guy. They're looking for their 5 minutes of fame. That's what they're looking for, 5 minutes of fame. That's what they're looking for. Mm-hmm. All right, so let's see what else he has to say.
And so bringing us back to being whole people, including a God-given imagination, I think this is an important thing for us to
a God-given imagination. I'm not supposed to imagine. I'm not supposed to imagine. God is not looking for me to imagine who Jesus is. He tells me who Jesus is.
Right. And isn't our imagination capable of being corrupted, even with the best of intentions?
Well, we see that every Sunday. We see these preachers using their imagination. And it's crazy.
Right.
I mean, Jensen Franklin, you know, the python spirit is after you. He's squeezing you. That dude he's heavily using his imagination.
Jennifer
right?
LeClaire with
Jennifer
her wild LeClaire. Ass spirit is the latest one.
Right. All she has to do is look in the mirror to see the wild ass spirit right there in front of her. I mean, please.
That's right.
So imagination, I don't want you to use your imagination. I want you to use your skills as a preacher and rightly divide the word. That's the skills I want, not your imagination.
Mm-hmm.
Please. I mean that's what Price was doing when he said, you know, Jesus, it's like Jesus taking a gun and blowing his brains out. Right?
Hey, that's right.
He was using his what? His imagination. No, that's dangerous stuff.
Even as we read Scripture, but having our imaginations controlled by Scripture, which, as you've said, you're trying to do that with this series.
See, I don't need my imagination controlled by Scripture. Why? Because God is not telling me to use my imagination. We're told to use our reasoning.
Come
let us reason
together.
Right, not your imagination. No, I don't want people in church using their imagination. I don't want that. That leads to problems.
And we talked about it last week, where when you read the Scripture, depending on how it's worded, you can get it through in your mind of certain things. But it's not like you're using the script. You're using your imagination to come up with things that aren't in here.
Right. Absolutely. So no, this is just crazy. And this is the evangelical now. This is the guy who's supposed to be tethered to the Bible. Can't wait to hear
right.
what the Roman Catholic or the Jew has to say.
So I think what happens with evangelical readings of Scripture is it all becomes flat, and there's no relatability to these characters in the Bible because they're just these words on the page. And, oh, of course we know that story. Here's how it goes. But I have nothing in common because I live a three-dimensional life, not black and white letters on a page. So what a film series like this does for us is it reignites our imagination and helps us relate to what's written on the page, recognizing that, yeah, our imaginations need to be controlled by the page, but still, wow, this Mary is a real person. She had real problems, kind of like my problems. Yeah, that draws people in, and maybe they'll start reading their Bibles more.
Right.
Sister AJ, I never doubted that Mary was a real person. I never doubted that.
me either. They said he's saying like reading, portraying it the way the Bible describes everything is flat and two-dimensional. We don't live in a two-dimensional world. So you got to make them more relatable.
Look, they have to
make Jesus more human.
Now, here's the thing. You got four guys taking a crack at writing the life of Christ. You have Matthew.
Uh-huh.
You have Mark.
Right.
You have Luke, and you have John. Out of the four, only two were present with Christ, Matthew and John. Mark wasn't there,
right.
And Luke wasn't there, right? Now,
right.
When you read the four Gospels, boy, I mean, what a beautiful picture. There are four biographies, and by the way, biographies approved of God, of the life of Christ. How can you get four flat biographies? When a preacher gets up to preach and he is anointed of the Holy Spirit, that preaching can't be flat. It can't.
No.
Because it's the Holy Spirit who inspires. This is a moron talking. You're a moron. If I was, I'd say you're a moron.
This is
Holy Ghost inspired. How can you be flat if you're Holy Ghost? You think John the Baptist was flat? People came to John from everywhere. The dude wasn't flat. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost.
Well, they referred to him. Peter referred to John the Baptist in the last episode we watched as the bug-eating guy or the creepy bug-eating guy or something like that.
Right.
So they're already disparaging John the Baptist.
Right. So no. This so-called expert, you can just tell he's just plain stupid. Stupid.
So these are the folks that Dallas is consulting with to supposedly keep him on the right track as far as accurate portrayal.
To be honest, I don't think Dallas consulted them. I just think he wrote the script, and now he's bringing them on for them to sanction and approve and give a thumbs up to what he did. But we're not giving him a thumbs up for what he did because this is a different gospel. This is worse than the gospel of Nicodemus or the gospel of Pontius Pilate or the gospel of Thomas. This is just a bad gospel. That's what it is. Oh, yeah, people who read the Bible, they won't be interested. Of course we won't be interested in it. This is baloney.
And Dallas gets very defensive of anyone who is critical of this just based on things I've read when people have reached out to him about this.
Right. Because I'm pretty sure Dallas is a spoiled kid and all his childhood, they let him get away with stuff, so now he thinks he can get away with it. That's how I view him. He's surrounding himself with people who are just going to, applaud what he does.
Right.
That's how I view him. Right. Absolutely. Okay, here's more.
Well, we've heard that from believers. I mean, I've done a few test screenings, and someone said, I, like a lifelong believer, I've heard this from many of them, have said, this made me want to go back and read my Bible and kind of figure out even more. And then when they read it, they said it was even more enriched because I when I saw Matthew's name in Scripture, I started to identify with him and realize that, like you said, he was human. He had
Of course he was human. Jesus wasn't talking to extraterrestrials.
Right.
What is he going to be?
They were all flesh and blood men. And when someone is saying, I identify with Matthew, I'm like, well, what did you identify with? Because you just talked about how he's portrayed. Is it some of these moist guys that identify with how Matthew looks in this series?
This is crazy. I mean, he's human. What is he? Please.
He didn't beam down from outer space.
Since they have no one there, I would say, wait a minute, what do you mean human? Are we expecting Jesus to be talking to extraterrestrials? All these people were human. What do you mean, human?
He brought angels down with him?
Right. This is absurd. Absurd. Okay.
One quick thing I want to say before I bridge to a question I have for you, Rabbi Jason, is in episode one we see Simon go home to his wife, and they kiss, and they tease each other. And they have this conversation. While I was shooting that scene, I thought to myself, I've never seen a married couple kiss in a Bible show before. And then I realized, I've never seen a married couple in a Bible show before. And where did I draw, when I was writing that scene, what did I draw from? So there's biblical context from what we can see about Simon's personality. Okay, we know nothing about his wife's personality. So gleaning from that and gleaning from my own life as a married man, I know what marriage life is like for many people. That informed us as much as the biblical context and the historical context.
Pardon me for saying so long, but your
Don't.
Family...
What? Don't you say that my family is troubled in the mind, Simon.
Okay.
We are colorful and fun. You are stoic and purposeful.
You think I'm stoic?
Well, compared to me. Together, we're perfection.
Stoic, huh? Never heard that before.
I like it.
So... again, he uses imagination. He took what his married life is like, and if you take it from a Puerto Rican perspective, if I use my imagination and I was directing that scene, I would have banana leaves, mm-hmm. And my wife barefoot, and you know what I'm saying? I mean, give me a break. Give me a break. And if a black person was directing it, it would be something else.
It would be based on their experience. There are things that are common, but there are also differences in how we experience certain things or how we process it. You know, this is basically his marriage being played out here, I believe, because And they keep saying, well, we can glean from Simon's personality. I mean, you can get some idea of Simon's personality, but not to this degree.
No.
And then he said he'd never seen a married couple in the Bible. It's like, well, what were Mary and Joseph? Chopped liver?
Right.
And
Elizabeth and Zachariah.
Right.
Or Pontius Pilate and his wife.
Right.
Right. I mean, there's all kinds of couples.
You didn't see married couples in the way that you see them now. That's why I said this is basically the modern world being transposed onto these first century Jews, because would his wife have known anything about Stoicism or what that even means?
This is a guy who is just let his imagination run wild.
Yeah,
that's what it is. He has allowed his imagination to run wild, run amok. That's what he's done. And
yes,
again, this is dangerous. Because
very dangerous.
This is what we see preachers do every Sunday. This is why we do these shows, because how many pastors on a given Sunday that what they said goes on YouTube and then it has, 500,000 hits because the pastor says something crazy because he let his imagination run wild. How many pastors,
uh-huh.
right?
Right.
We can't allow this. This is not. I mean, think about Kanye West. Kanye West does a video and he's walking on water. He let his imagination run.
Right.
Right. And there are people. Think about these preachers in these churches who want Shekinah glory and they get a smoke machine. Or they want gold dust and they start pumping it through the. Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. They look. We can only. And again, if I go back to Genesis, let's go to Genesis chapter, I believe it's Genesis 6.
Okay.
Genesis 6. In Genesis 6, it says. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Got to check that imagination, right?
Right.
Now, go to Genesis chapter Genesis 11, if I'm not mistaken. I'm sorry. Yes, Genesis 11.
Okay.
Okay. And it says here. Let me see if I can if that word is here in this text. I'm going to start at verse number 4. It says, "And they said, let us go and build us a city, a tower whose top may reach heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad throughout the whole face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men were building. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this thing which they begin to do, and now nothing will restrain them from them, which they have imagined to do." So, again, this is two places in the Bible where man's imagination is contrary to God. Now, if you want to imagine in building a water pump, knock yourself out in imagining how to build a water pump or a light bulb or a generator, or, you know, you want to imagine getting electricity to your house, knock yourself out. But when it comes to imagining in the context of God and religion and the gospel, you cannot imagine there. You're
right.
Not allowed to imagine there.
Right. Like we said, if he was writing a show about Superman or Batman or somebody, have at it, run wild. But you can't do that with scriptures.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And this is why I tell people all the time, stick to the text. Know what it's talking about. Understand, you know, who God is speaking to, or who, you know, what is being asked of the writer to write down, and find out if it's a universal application or if it's a local context. You know, we have to be careful. We cannot let our, you know, preaching or teaching imaginations run wild. We can't.
Right.
We can't do that. It's like the Nicolaitans, right? Whenever we study in the book of Revelation, we study about the Nicolaitans. There are some scholars who say, yeah, this is like there was one defection among the apostles, which was Judas. So among the deacons, there was one defection, and the deacon's name was Nicholas. So like Judas was always mentioned last in the list of apostles. Nicholas is always mentioned last in the – so, okay, there may be some similarities there, but I can't let my imagination run wild and say, okay, this is Nicholas. Nicholas did this, and I can't spin a yarn. I can't do that.
Right.
Why? Because I'm operating on sand. You cannot build a house on sand. It must always be built upon solid rock. That's the problem.
Right.
See, and I want to, whenever I state something, if I don't know the answer, I say, well, I'll get back to you next week. I don't want to sound super intelligent, I know it all, a walking encyclopedia. No, I don't know it all. I may need 2 weeks to get back to you on an answer. I may have to do some research on it. But when I get back to you, I can assure you I'll be on solid rock.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why, you know, we must study to show ourselves approved unto God. We have to. Because if you let your imagination run wild, forget about it.
Right.
You're in trouble.
And this is one of the ways that these men slip in unawares.
Right.
People take this stuff that he's bringing in this series and they run with it and they begin to teach it in their churches, and sometimes it can be unbeknownst to the pastor. He may not have always sanctioned it, but it's running wild in his church behind the scenes.
Right. And you see, here's the other thing. Most pastors are lazy with a capital L, a capital A, a capital Z, and a capital Y. Lazy. So, if this guy's got 8 seasons of this stuff, the pastor has 8 seasons of goofing off on Wednesday night by allowing his assistant pastor to run this dopey series.
Right. Or the team minister.
Right. See, we allow that. We can't. And this guy, Dallas Jenkins, is just looking for people who would just, if he had some real contributors there, they would be smacking this down. No, you can't do
this
that.
This would have never made it to final presentation.
Right.
You know, it wouldn't have made it out of the script room.
Right.
No, you got to go rewrite this.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So we didn't get anything from the Jew. We didn't get anything from the Roman Catholic.
Well, that's pretty much the clip of their of a round table that they had. The original is like 40-something minutes long.
Okay.
But I thought this one was interesting just because we've been talking about this from the beginning about adding to Scripture. And so I wanted you to hear how Dallas justifies this.
Wow, what a mess. What a mess. What a mess. And I'm going to keep my ears perked because I'm sure that my kids are going to tell me, hey, Daddy, this church is going to be doing this series. I'm sure. Why I know this? Because these pastors are lazy.
Right. Anything is possible, especially since this being a strictly internet show, you don't have to have a particular cable package or anything to see it.
Right. It's free. And, you know, listen, if the speaker is free but you can collect an offering at the end, I'm all for it. If I don't have to pay a speaker, if I don't have to fly a speaker in and put him in a hotel and give him an honorarium and I can have him speak and at the end collect a humongous offering, guess what? This 8-part, 8-season series, we're going to watch it.
Right.
That's how they do it. And they'll order the books. They'll order the, you know, whatever workbook they have or whatever, and they'll do a markup on it and sell it to you. Oh, listen. Listen.
Yeah. They've got the one we talked about last week. Annie came out with a children's book. That's basically one of the episodes he did, episode 3, which we'll get to shortly. That's mostly about for the kids.
Amazing. I wouldn't let my dog near this, and I don't have a dog. If I had a dog, I wouldn't let him near it.
Me either, and I have a dog. This is off limits to him.
Yeah, off limits is right. All right, so here is number 2.
So we got episode, audio number 2 includes episode 2, and you'll have to, and this episode is called the Shabbat, which is a continuation of meeting the characters we've already met primarily, but now they're celebrating the Shabbat, and so move it ahead to 1 hour, 11 minutes, and 1 second or something like that.
Okay.
That's where episode 2 starts.
Okay. Here it is. By the way, is the volume good? Is that good enough?
Well, from what you've been playing so far, yes.
Okay. Here it is.
And if you think I've forgot Eli, you must think I was born yesterday.
Was there a Shabbat when you were little?
Of course. Since the time of the covenant.
Every 7 days. Why so many, Santa?
Shabbat is a time for rest. and time to honor three things. Family, our people, and God.
Family like Softa and Saba?
Yes, and you, Ima and Abba, of course. Softens are like family too.
Who is?
We honor our fellow citizens on Saba.
Stranger Softa?
We are all God's people. Even friends we haven't met. But most important of all, we honor God and all his works. We rest because he rested on the seventh day. We rest to refresh our soul, to know him better.
Woman of valor, who can find her?
This is the Eshet Chaya, an ode to women of valor.
Far beyond jewels is her value. Her husband's heart trusts in her, and he should lack no fortune.
There!
May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.
May God make you like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah.
On the sixth day, and the heaven and earth and all their hosts were completed. And God finished by the seventh day all his work. Blessed are you, Lord our God.
All right, so set this up for us. This is the family. This is a little boy. This is his mother explaining to him what the Sabbath is.
Right. And basically, he always does these, or Dallas, he likes to do these flashbacks to try to connect what's happening in the episode to something in the Old Testament to connect the old with the new. And so that's what they're doing. And I don't know if you noticed, the little boy pointed up to a really bright star. And that happened in the first episode with Mary Magdalene and her father. And I think, is that supposed to be the star marking Jesus' birth or something?
That, so I mean, that, I don't know. We'll have to see what, you know. But
right, with it. Well, Jesus isn't going to be in this episode. Well, he shows up toward the end again in this episode, by the way. But
right.
It's just going to show, it's going to skip to the present. It's going to follow Mary Magdalene after her deliverance. And,
right.
And he's going to have a Shabbat dinner. And everybody is preparing their Shabbat dinners for the celebration. So that's what we're about to see with mostly the same characters that we looked at in the first episode.
Okay. Let me just say that intro is very catchy.
It is.
Right?
It is.
It's a very, very well done, catchy intro. You have all these gray fishes. They're swimming in the sea. It's a cartoon sea, the cartoon fishes. They're all gray, But then the ones that get changed are the ones that come into contact with Jesus, and they go from gray to green.
Mm-hmm.
And then the phrase, the chosen, comes on. It's very catchy. Joel Osteen in his series didn't have this.
Right. And so he sells that logo on with the fishes and the words "the chosen" in on T-shirts and all. He's got Jesus junk to go with that.
Right, because T.D. Jakes said Jesus is the product.
That's right. That sells itself.
There you go. There you go. So look, merchandising Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But I got to say, that see, that little intro is a draw.
Right.
It's a draw.
It is very compelling.
Absolutely.
So I agree with what Brother Rosebro said and how this guy is very talented and he's a pretty good storyteller as far as using the visual arts to tell stories, but I just think he needs to leave off Bible stories.
Right. Go do Tyler Perry stuff if you want to do stuff, but don't mess with the Bible.
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
You're so good at that.
Maddie. You try.
Oh, no,
again. Yes, I have seen you, Brad Leah. You're wonderful. Go ahead.
How'd I do?
Told you she was excellent. It is a shame only Ananias would leave. You know what would be great?
Hmm.
Do we have any flowers?
Oh, I'll get the buttercup. Don't move.
Okay, so I see Mary Magdalene. She's working in a beauty shop now.
Right.
Right? That's where she's working at? After the last episode where Jesus met her and he took out the demons. I guess now she's working next to Queen Latifah, and you know.
Well, I think I read something somewhere that people's ideas on her origins that they're not sure she was actually a prostitute, and some have guessed that maybe she worked as a platter of hair for wealthy women, which they've got it looking more like a modern day beauty shop in this episode. But yes,
right.
So that's where he gets that from, that maybe mm-hmm. this is something she was doing before. I don't know, most people say just in her earlier life, but he has it as after her deliverance, she cleaned up herself, and now this is what she's doing.
Right. Okay.
I'm sorry.
Now, in this scene, Mary Magdalene goes out to get a flower to put in the woman's hair. And unbeknown mm-hmm. to her, she is being watched by one of the Pharisee students who was sitting at Nicodemus's feet and who saw Nicodemus fail in the casting out of her demons.
Right.
So now he takes a look at her and says, okay, she's changed. Something's happened to her. And he's going to go run and tell somebody. Who that person
is,
I don't know.
That's exactly it.
Right.
Well,
he's
going to go to Nicodemus, you know, because naturally he's going to think, well, maybe it was a delayed type thing where the demons didn't leave right away, but they're gone now. So he's going to head to Nicodemus to tell him what's going on.
Okay. All right.
As much as I do. And? This was a horrible idea. Gaius, we must see Quinta.
What?
She does not need to clarify anything for you. I mean, do you have any idea? Clearly, you do not. Dumb question.
Idea of what?
Who you are dealing with.
Yes, I do.
Really?
Yes. He is the Roman occupying overseer of this region, and his primary responsibilities are to enforce the law and ensure... financial stability.
I am aware of his responsibilities. I don't think you know what he's capable of.
He's made a deal with this Simon person. I have valuable information related to his job.
Have you ever heard of somebody making a decision based on a hunch?
If he has, then I must let him know.
Yes, you must. But listen, I don't want to have to carry your corpse out, so I'm going to wait outside for your replacement. Good luck.
I don't understand.
You are a fool.
Publicanus requests an audience. Publicanus?
Yes, Dominus.
And are you his escort, Centurion?
Yes.
So where are you going?
Securing the passageway, Praetor.
Ah. Well done. Come on. So a Jew tax collector and his escort demand to see the praetor of Judea. It's urgent, they say. A matter of life and death. Last night burned very hot, and today I'm asked, so I'll get to the point. Why should I not kill you both? You first.
Dominus, I was recently approached by a man while at my tax collection.
Faster.
He was many months delinquent. To relieve the substantial amount
Skip
of debt...
Skip to the end.
Did you hire a man to spy on Jewish merchant vessels fishing on Shabbat to avoid taxation?
Yes. Simon. Senor District?
He is.
His debts are forgiven. Surprise.
As well as those of his brother?
Yes. Forgiven. Goodbye.
Thank you for your time, Praetor. I do not find Simon reliable. Once he was deficient in his taxes, and when I pursued remedy, I discovered that he had spent an inordinate amount on games of chance at the local establishment. Additionally, based on his financial status, I questioned Simon's connections to the merchant class. In spite of his current intentions, I do not believe you have an accurate understanding of what he can deliver.
I'm sorry for this dishonor, Peter.
Say your last prayer, Jew. Stay there a moment, Captain. Are you saying I made a bad deal?
Yes.
Where did he come from?
Here, Capernaum, Dominus.
My brothers across the world search for brave men to spare and recruit, but our power prohibits those very efforts. For what sane person would stand up to the Roman Empire?
I am sane.
Yes, but a very different kind of sane.
I'm sorry, I don't understand.
So, you say this Simon isn't at the level of the merchant class, it seems, but he claims they all spend time at the same establishments. Is that false?
I'm afraid I'm not aware of their social interactions. But even if that were true, it would be highly unusual for Jewish men to betray one another.
So says the Jew who collects taxes from them.
Mine is a different circumstance.
I admire it. Well, it won't surprise you to learn that to date, Simon has not fulfilled his obligation to uncover the tax evaders.
He's in breach of contract.
Not yet. But time may prove you out. What are you called?
Matthew. Dominus.
I may yet have need of your keen powers of observation, Matthew. A special assignment.
I would relish the opportunity, Dominus.
Of course you would. I'll be in touch, Matthew, at Capernaum.
Thank you, Dominus.
Thank you.
So break this little section down for us here.
Okay, well, what, going back to the last episode, remember when Peter and Andrew were at Matthew's tax booth talking about their taxes, and Peter told Matthew that they worked out a deal with Quintus that his debt and his brother's debt was forgiven. So that's what Matthew is discussing with Quintus, because he told Peter and that he was going to verify this information. So that's what he's doing. But he's also sharing that he doesn't believe that Peter can deliver on this information, this promise that he made to rat out these merchants. And so basically Matthew seems to be handing Peter over to get killed by Quintus eventually if he can't deliver on what he promised. So that's what's happening. And eventually Quintus is going to have Matthew follow Peter to see what he's doing. And so that's what's being worked out here.
Yeah.
He's basically telling Quintus he made a bad deal with Simon because he's not reliable.
Right. I tell you, Dallas Jenkins' imagination is just very fertile.
Very, very fertile.
Yeah, because I never heard of any of these people in this little section, this little story here, this little scene. This never happened.
Right.
So,
and it's as we said with the portrayals in Joe Osteen's documentary, it's very disrespectful and disparaging to the Apostle Matthew to depict him this way, like he was just some kind of shadowy little weasel.
Yeah, absolutely. And it just, see, even the fact where Peter is willing to rat out his people, that mm-hmm. goes contrary, because as Matthew said, and this is where Jenkins contradicts himself, he's portraying Peter and his brother Andrew as, you know, some shady characters who will rat out whoever, gamble, mm-hmm. Fight, you know, do whatever they need to do to hustle, make money.
Right.
And so they paint them as very shady characters. And then Matthew vouches and says, no, they'll never do that to their own people. So
right.
It's like, you know, it's like character contradiction. And we know, listen, we talked about this last week. These Jewish people were pious. They would never do this. They would never box and gamble and do the things. No, they wouldn't do this. They wouldn't do this.
And going back to the Jewish guy as that's working with Dallas as a consultant, why would he, if he's supposed to be giving Dallas even just historical context, why would he allow these men to be portrayed this way when he probably knows historically this is not accurate, that they wouldn't be behaving like this? Or maybe that's the idea, to make these guys look bad because they believed on Jesus Christ. Is that the game?
Look, I don't know what his game is. I know this. This is like if our country, if America was occupied by the communist China, by the communist Chinese, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they were collecting taxes, we wouldn't rat out other Americans to the communist Chinese.
No
we
way.
You see, mind you, that's just a nationalistic, right, thrust. That would be our national way of thinking. With Peter and Andrew, it wasn't just national, it was also religious.
Right.
You know, that carries double the weight. Double.
Right.
So Dallas, coming from an American background.
And they were disciples of John the Baptist, because Peter made mention of him. Now, Dallas is downplaying that, but it
right.
was a serious thing in reality.
Sure. Sure it was. And at that moment in time, when John the Baptist was preaching, the Jews, when he was talking about being the forerunner for Messiah, people like Peter and Andrew were believing that the Messiah was going to show up to stamp out the Romans.
Right.
So why
right.
would you, why if your Messiah is going to stamp out the Romans, why would you be cutting deals with the Romans when he's about to show up and stamp them out for good?
Right. It wouldn't be necessary in their mind.
Exactly. So, no, this is horrible. But let's move on.
All right, around for the table.
Yeah. Oh, you all need this to have a good time.
What is this about?
Oh, it's about I can't celebrate my brothers and sisters. So make sure Amos gets aside, though. He can't handle the good stuff.
Tobias, Jason, you'll need this to drown your sores after you lose this game. And... You, I don't know your name. You're new, but we're not afraid you'll steal our fish. We're afraid you'll steal our women. Look at this mane. Like Absalom, no?
Better than Absalom.
Stay away from low-hanging branches, my boy.
Stay away from steep staircases, old man.
That's it, sir? None for Jason.
Oh, what did he do this time?
Ask her wife.
Drinking alone again, Simon?
Well, you merchants need twice the help at sea. I need twice the help on land.
What's your bet?
John, I see the hammer changed its rules on allowing children.
Go get caught in the net.
But you're here with a responsible adult. Saul, make sure James and John get some too.
Please, after you, please.
What is that?
Whatever do you mean, brother?
Your face. You happy?
Oh, I'm handsome. I just happen to be wearing a happy face.
Buying drinks for the merchants. You fattening your lambs before the slaughter? I don't want you to be miserable.
You are, so I should be too, no?
I want you to be serious. This is not a game.
Oh, nothing wrong with enjoying a little financial freedom. A temporary reprieve from doom.
The double knockout was a shame.
Thanks, Holy.
Get your footwork down and next time
yeah,
you see...
Yeah, yeah, practice. Thank you, Holy. Thank you.
Temporary reprieve.
Believe it or not, I don't like it either. But these men, they're not family. You and Eden are my responsibility, not them. You two keep me up at night, not them.
And you want to be rich.
Yeah, well, I thought I'd try the sentimental route. Maybe it's not my best look.
So that's Peter and Andrew discussing the future double cross
right.
of the men who fish on the Sabbath and don't pay taxes.
Right. And Simon, I guess, like Andrew was saying, buttering them up or fattening them up, the lambs for slaughter, because they're in the local establishment, and he's buying rounds of drinks for these guys and chatting them up, you know, like he's in Cheers or somewhere.
Right.
And, you know, the wisecracking is, and we've talked about this before, it's just silly to me. especially since it's more modern type humor. Jewish men most likely didn't talk this way, although we don't know what humor looked like then, unless you can read some cultural historical stuff, but we don't really know because, you know, God has a song book in the Bible. He's got, there's poetic things in the Bible, but I don't remember a joke book. So where does Dallas get this from?
Right, and a joke about, you know, I was with your wife last night. That's not a Jewish joke. That is not something a Jew would say to another Jew. No.
Right.
No, this is now you're going to hear this. You know, you're going to hear this in an American pub, but not
right.
Among Jews.
No.
This is again. Garbage, rubbish, complete rubbish. All right.
Apologies, Rabbi.
What is so urgent, Shmuel?
The judges of our Sanhedrin sent for you. The Av Beit Din himself requests your presence. God is good.
What happened?
Nicodemus of the great Sanhedrin. We are greatly honored by your presence.
The honor is mine, Abedin. I was given the impression there was a matter of some urgency.
We are considering a formal inquiry.
What are the charges?
A miracle, Rabbi of Rabbis. This man's testimony is clear. His account, miraculous. The woman in the red quarter to whom you offered rights, she is redeemed.
You saw her?
Yes, teacher. Perfectly restored and radiant.
Where?
At the hairdresser's at the market.
Men are not allowed at the hairdresser's.
Of course, they did not go in. But she was on an errand. I believed my eyes betrayed me, so I followed until I was certain.
There can be no doubt.
Teacher, you were successful. I told
you.
Silence.
This is an unparalleled revelation. You yourself pointed out that the depth of her demonic oppression was beyond human aid. We want to send word to Jerusalem at once.
Abedin, with your permission, I would like to investigate the sighting myself before you conduct a formal inquiry into this or have news of it spread.
We will, of course, yield to your request, but may we inquire as to the reason for your reticence?
Just as this exorcism took some time to prove effective, it may have a tentative hold. It could come as a shock for a young woman of her station to be pored over by your learned judges, whereas mine's a familiar face.
It is decided. Conduct your investigation, but please be efficient. News of this kind, it grows legs.
So I guess Nicodemus is in some kind of trouble.
Well, no, what it is that they're trying to investigate this miracle that they think happened because of him.
Right.
I guess the guy went through to the council and then they called Nicodemus in that to find out or hear what he had to say about it. But he wants to meet Mary and talk to her before they drag her in there. Because you know how when Jesus would do miracles and they would call sometimes, like blind Bartimaeus, they called him in to talk to.
Right.
So that's kind of what they're doing, but it's less punitive. They just want to see what happened.
Right, right.
In this case.
Andrew, will you help me, please?
Help you with what? Barely see anything.
Of course, it's the darkest night in weeks. Okay, we saw Huri Chaim and Baruch all come in, offloading and cleaning their holds.
Of course. Tomorrow is Shabbat.
Well, there's still a fleet out there. They're sailing late because they're not cleaning out the holds tonight. They're definitely sailing tomorrow. I'm guessing it's Amos.
This is all a waste of time if it is.
What do you mean?
What I mean is Gideon and Tobiah sail with Amos.
No, I'm not saying it's Amos for sure. I'm not. Whoever it is, they're definitely sailing tomorrow. We got him.
We got him. Those are our brothers. Tobiah looks to you before his own father.
So what? Well, it's my fault. A dumb kid doesn't know better.
I keep waiting for you to tell me this is all part of a plan to double-cross the Romans.
Andrew, there's a crew out there. That crew is stealing food out of Eden's mouth. They're going to take our boat, maybe our lives.
Maybe, but we made our choices too.
You think this was a choice?
You're not teaching today.
So there is Peter and Andrew. They're scoping out the beach. There's
right.
fog everywhere, and I guess he's
trying to see where they can see.
Yeah. They're trying because there's a deadline. He's got to cough up the names.
Right. Right, and he basically lied to Quintus because he doesn't know anything. I mean, he has a hunch that there's some people out there doing it, but he doesn't know who it is, and that was the reason for buying the rounds of drinks and all the talking he was doing at the pub, because he's trying to see who's who and get information.
Right. All right. Now Nicodemus has just arrived. His wife's putting on makeup.
right.
I thought they were Pentecostals. I thought they didn't wear makeup, but what do I know? Dallas Jenkins knows, you know, he's got the experts telling them what to do. So let's
right.
see.
I have research.
Don't be too long. Our guests will be arriving early.
Oh.
Nico. They are dear colleagues who admire you. They have been waiting weeks for the teacher of teachers to lead Shabbat. It will be like sharing loaves with God himself.
Sharing? Look. Am I the only one hearing this?
It's a small gathering. We'll just go through it quickly.
I try to avoid spending too much time honoring God and our heritage.
Marcus. Learn to speak it. Matthew, another unhappy citizen expressing his disapproval?
I'll be fine.
Oh, you're disgusting. Go home.
I have a job to do. My father never allowed me to shirk responsibility.
Well, he raised you right. You must have Roman blood.
We don't speak.
Jews are odd.
People are.
How can you not have a relationship with your own father?
She says he has no son. Next.
This is going back and forth, giving you little snippets. Little progress on Nicodemus, a little progress on Matthew, a little progress on Andrew and Peter, little backs and forths.
Right. Yeah, showing them going about their day and just the backstory that Dallas seems to be obsessed with providing, because we don't know enough about these people to really be able to relate to them on a human level. So that's his reason for doing all this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay.
I got them. At least I think they're right. That's what everyone else was getting.
Oh, what did you get, Mary?
Shabbat candles.
Okay. I would not have guessed that.
Mary's for Shabbat dinner in a little while.
In a long while.
I barely remember how to do it.
It'll be great. I know how to make a bread.
What do you make part of a loaf of bread?
If you're hosting Shabbat, sweetheart, you better get moving. Preparations might take you all afternoon.
Really?
Just to be safe. I
haven't even slept.
Get out of here. Get the fire going first thing.
I'm excited and a little terrified.
After you, Ned, rest the dough.
What's this kind of advice?
What could go wrong?
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
It's you. It's real. Lilith. No, no, please, don't be frightened. My name is Nicodemus. I minister to you, Lilith.
I don't answer to that name. I am Mary. I was born Mary.
But you were called Lilith, yes?
Please, I must go.
No, please, Mary. I am desperate for your help, Mary. I'm a Pharisee. I'm visiting from Jerusalem. I'm a man of God. I believe you have experienced a miracle, Mary.
Are you really a Pharisee?
Yes. I'm sorry, I wasn't... I'm not here to enforce Jewish law.
So how do you know who I am?
You really don't remember me at all. I burned incense?
I don't remember. It's all a blur. Can't go back into that.
No, I don't want you to. I can't even imagine. But you are healed. That much is clear. I just want to understand how it happened.
That makes two of us.
How long after my visit did you feel the change?
It wasn't anything you did. It was someone else.
Someone else?
He called me Mary. He said, I am his. I am redeemed.
And it was so.
I don't know his name. And even if I did, I could not tell you.
Why not?
His time for men to know has not yet come.
It's time for men? He performs miracles and seeks no credit? What does he look like? Is he a member of Sanhedrin? Would you at least know him if you saw him again?
I don't know why I am sharing this with you. I don't understand it myself. But here is what I can tell you. I was one way. And I am completely different. And the thing that happened in between with him. So yes, I will know him for the rest of my life. I have to be home to prepare for Shabbat, as I'm sure you do.
So mean that you're even hosting Shabbat dinner.
It will be nothing like yours, I'm sure of that. I'm going to try. Shabbat Shalom, Nicodemus.
Shabbat Shalom, Mary.
That's a very interesting scene there.
How
but
so?
Again, I'm sorry?
I was just saying how so.
Well, the Nicodemus investigating, asking, I can see in his, you can't hear this in the, I mean, you know, since the audience doesn't have the facial expressions that I'm able to see, because I'm playing the video, but there's a glee in his eye. There's a like a level of excitement because there's someone who could do this. And
right.
Of course, the person who healed her was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Nicodemus is also, happy that she is so free that now for the first time, she's going to be, celebrating the weekly, day of rest and all that entails.
Right.
For a Jewish household. So he's saying, wait a minute, this one had demons. Now she's celebrating,
Yeah.
So it's an interesting scene. It sucks you in, right? I mean, You're almost like cheering for the scene, but it never happened.
Right. It's all made up. It's compelling. This whole time, Nicodemus is being portrayed as somebody with a lot of questions and doubts about their faith, and he was definitely shook up by the incident with the demon and Mary Magdalene, which didn't happen either, but
right.
Just for the story, this is how Dallas is telling his story. So now, then he hears she's healed or delivered, and so he's kind of got some hope, but then it's like, well, it didn't happen for my doing, so who is this? So now he's curious to find out who this person is.
Right.
And
right.
Dallas, it wasn't in the clip that we showed, that I showed you today, but another one I looked at, he explains a lot of the stuff that he makes up as plausible, that it could have happened, and it could have, but I don't think so. And even if it did, the Bible didn't think it necessary to mention it.
Right. And see, and that's the problem. That's the issue. Because if you look at the way he's setting this up is, it's like Nicodemus, Mary Magdalene, Matthew, Quintus, Peter, Andrew, they're getting 95% of the showtime, and Jesus gets 5%, right?
Right.
And so the Gospels are not about these people, but they're about Christ.
Right. Well, Dallas says that because he says Jesus is not the main character of this. It's through the eyes of the people that knew him. Because he claims that as far as storytelling goes, Jesus's character arc isn't very compelling because he's God, right? So there's not a lot of growth and ups and downs in his life. He does, that's why.
How can it not be compelling? How can Jesus, listen, look.
I'm just telling you what he said.
Right. Look, I would argue that Marvel Comics, right? Marvel Comics and Marvel Studio, they make $1 billion in each movie on an average, right? When they do a Captain Marvel movie and they try to do the arc of a female character called Captain Marvel, that's a $1 billion movie. And it's all about her. And you mean to tell me Jesus wouldn't be more compelling than Captain Marvel? Yeah, I mean, is that what you're telling me?
Not to Dallas, apparently, and other people agree with him.
Right. I'm going to read a scripture here. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Or maybe, would you like to read it? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16.
Okay. 2 Peter 1:16.
Right.
Got it. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty.
There you go. You see, we don't have to spin a yarn around Nicodemus and Mary Magdalene and Matthew and Peter and no. We're not crafting fables. We're not in the business of storytelling from our own imaginations. We are eyewitnesses of his majesty, and that alone should cause all people to bow their knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's enough.
Right.
If Jesus isn't good enough, that's the guy. Listen, in fact, Paul says, I preach Christ and him crucified. Now, if this guy doesn't think that that's compelling enough, that is the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Right.
Right? So
well,
here's the guy telling you.
And from a storytelling, Jesus doesn't grow enough to make him interesting to be the main character. So far, Jesus is just showing up here and there. Now, as the series goes along, you'll see Jesus more, but I'm just telling you this is what Dallas is saying. I may have to find that clip.
Right. And that's blasphemous. That is blasphemous. What he's saying is blasphemous.
Absolutely.
I mean,
the gospel is Jesus. It's the power of God unto salvation. If he hadn't come, we'd be doomed.
And again, Jesus is it. If you go to church, listen, if we're going to church to hear about wealth transfers and of how God is going to give us the wealth of the wicked and we're going to get blessed, and I'm blessed in the city, and I'm blessed in the country. And if we're going to church to hear all this yarn being spun, all of the scripture, like Locklear was saying, they have mutilated the Bible.
Yes.
Mutilated, right? No.
Right.
Peter says, what we present to you as eyewitnesses is the majesty of Jesus Christ.
And it may have been the same clip I was looking at where Dallas said something to the effect of, it's too hard to depict his Jesus in his divinity. So that's why he chooses to focus on the human side. That's not a quote, but that it's to that effect. That
right,
it's too
right,
hard.
Right.
To do what Peter is saying here.
No,
be eyewitnesses of his majesty. It's hard to do that in a story or a movie you're trying to make.
Well, I think Mel Gibson did a great job when he did The Passion of the Christ.
Right. Well,
right?
And whoever made some of those others that we like, King of Kings and some others, the older ones.
Absolutely. I think those guys, you know, the guys who did The Passion, Mel Gibson and King of Kings, they captured Peter beautifully. They captured John the Baptist beautifully. They captured the women around the cross. Why? Because they stuck to the Bible. If you stick to the Bible, you're gonna do a phenomenal job. But
right.
if you start,
it's hard for our mind for him, the Lord and all his glory. But you, like you say, if you stick with the scriptures, then that's good enough.
That's good enough. That's good enough. I mean, how can I just go on and just spin a yarn? Again, we are to reject fables. Judaism is full of fables. Roman Catholicism is full of fables. Listen, the Roman Catholic Church has the five leg bones of Jesus' donkey. Well, every donkey only has four leg bones. How do you wind up with five? And nobody questions. Right. And listen, and nobody in the
just
church
like
questions.
Child of Turin. That's been
right.
Proven a fake numerous times.
Absolutely. No, this is, look. Sadly,
but evangelicals
we have to
seem to have their own fables, too.
Right. Absolutely. There's all kind of fables, and the bottom line is there is no denomination you can run to and say that it's safe. Not one. And now most of these churches that belong to these denominations are going independent in order to survive.
Right.
That's what they have to do now. We have to go independent because this denomination will take us down with its current opening the door to everything. So
right.
We're out of time. Great, great, great show. I can't wait to get back into this. We stopped it at the 1 hour, 35-minute mark, and this is only getting good. But I gotta admit, 10 times better than Joel Osteen's rubbish. 10 times better.
right.
But.
Still leaven, as you've been talking about in the class.
Right. And poison. You know, poison. That's it. Poison.
Mm-hmm.
The other day I was watching Forensic Files, and there was Forensic Files 2, which is a different series than Forensic Files. And in this series,
okay.
this woman, she married this lieutenant, a Navy lieutenant, and she gave him arsenic 3 times, 3 heavy doses of
mm-hmm.
arsenic, one when he came home on leave. Then on another occasion, she sent them a box of cookies to the ship that was laced with arsenic. And then when they were on vacation, she met him a third time and laced them with. And listen, it was only 3 episodes of poison that doomed them.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't need the whole 8-year series to get poisoned. You just need a few episodes.
Right.
That's it.
That's it.
So, my sister, you have the last word. Great job. I can't wait for next week.
All right. Well, thanks, everyone, for listening. Thank you for your prayers for us as we pray for you. Remember that the Lord Jesus loves you, and so do we. Have a great rest of your day and week. Bye-bye.